Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we continue part 2 of our series, Life Lessons from David, the man who would be the king, as Dr. Neufeld unpacks what it means to be a man or woman of integrity, based on 1 Samuel chapter 26. So let's listen now and learn another important lesson from the life of David.
First Samuel 26 verse 17 records the following. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" It's an interesting response. My son David. I mean, those are words of affection and relationship. To our ears, they sound strange. How can a man who has just sought to kill David call him his son? At the very least, they do not sound sincere. And as we try to digest what it is that Saul might have meant by this curious choice of words, we notice that David does not respond in kind. Rather than the words, "my father," David chooses the words, "my lord," and refers to himself as Saul's servants. These are formal words of David's commitment to honor Saul's kingship, but not to enter into an intimate relationship with Saul. Now, in our English Bible, this is just a bit confusing. Whenever we find the word Lord with capitalized letters, that is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, we know that the translator is signaling us that this is in fact a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, or the covenant name for God. But David is not calling Saul his God, rather he's calling him his Lord in the sense that he recognizes that within the rightful realm of authority that God has given to Saul, David will submit to Saul as his king. But he does not address him in terms of intimacy or friendship. They actually share no friendship at all. Let's listen to David's response. "Why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If Yahweh has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before Yahweh, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the inheritance of Yahweh, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" Now that's quite a mouthful. David knows that Saul either wants to kill him or to drive him from Israel. And if he is driven from Israel to make his home either among the Moabites or the Philistines, he, in the ancient Near Eastern way of thinking, would be serving foreign gods. That's because the god and the nation go together, that is, in the mind of ancient peoples. "You want to remove the heritage of the people of God from me," says David. That is an all-out accusation. David knows what Saul has been attempting, and he is not afraid to say it. But why is Saul doing such a thing? If David has sinned against God, he will offer a sacrifice. That is to say, "If I have sinned, I will repent before the Lord and plead with him for mercy. But if it is because of evil things that others are saying, may those who slander me be cursed." And then in reply to this, Saul responds, "I have sinned." See, he knows he is the one who is cursed, and Saul doesn't want to be cursed. You know, that's the saddest state of Saul, who knows that God has left him, and who is in a horrible spiritual condition. Occasionally, he seems to wake up out of his plight, only to plunge back into the darkness again. Saul is presented as this tragic, condemned, sometimes pitiful man, who then returns to doing evil. It's hard to look at him and not feel sorry for him. And then in this seemingly humbled estate, Saul adds something that really should shock us. "David, if you are driven out of your heritage, then I have a word for you." Let's listen as the inspired writer records Saul's speech, verse 21. "Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." See, every Christian knows that it is Christ's demand that we are to forgive our enemies. In Matthew 5, 44 to 45, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." In other words, just as your heavenly Father blesses people who are unjust by providing them with rain on their parched crops, so also we should bless people who do evil to us. And indeed, we should. And more so, so did David. He refused to allow his men to do harm to Saul or to his men. That was a great blessing to both the king and to the men who were with him. But notice Saul's statement to David. David, he says, I know I have driven you out of your heritage. This day I see the wrong I've done. I'll restore your place in my kingdom and restore your heritage. Come back and our relationship will be restored. Now please understand this in context. Saul had tried to pin David to the wall with his spear not once, but three times. Then he attempted to put him on the front lines of the battle so that he would die there. Then he tried to have him murdered as he exited his own house. Next, he murdered a whole company of priests and their entire village to signal to anyone that if they sided with David, they too would be butchered. Now, for the second time, he had marched his entire army out into the wilderness to wipe him out. If Saul had found David before David found Saul, the end would have come swiftly. David would have been killed without mercy. And here's the lesson. Forgiveness, in the sense of blessing one's enemy when it is in our power to do so, or forgiveness, in the sense of not harboring bitterness in our heart against the other, or forgiveness, in the sense of doing one's enemy no harm, all of this is a divine mandate. But forgiveness is not to be confused with trust. Saul was not to be trusted, and therefore David did not go back with him. Forgiveness is offered free of charge, and it is offered openly. Trust must be earned, and in truth, if David would have gone back with Saul, Saul would have killed him in no time. Saul was not to be trusted, and David would not go back with him. And this is a lesson for all who have had, you know, perhaps a spouse cheat on them. Forgiveness must be forthcoming, and trust can be restored, but trust must be earned. Forgiveness is not an invitation to be gullible. It's to be wise and discerning, even careful, while it harbors no bitterness, looks for opportunities to bless, and refuses to harm the other. The same is true for the individual who's had a business partner steal all their funds. Forgiveness is freely offered. But one does not entrust to that person a new sum of money immediately. Reconciliation requires the reestablishment of trust, and that, my dear friends, goes so much further. Had David forgiven Saul? I think so. When Saul finally died in battle, David wept over Saul and even taught Israel a song which included references to Saul as the glory of Israel and as the one who was loved by many. David resolutely refused to take the role of a bitter man. But he also did not go back with Saul. And his last words to Saul was very simple. Verse 24 records David as saying, "Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." And with that, Saul acknowledged that David would one day succeed. And the passage simply ends, "So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place." Now, what does this passage say to the contemporary Christian? We began by speaking about the relationship of the Christian to the state. We said that Christians are called upon to be subject to the state, but they always recognize that there are defined limits of authority in which the state can legitimately be obeyed. But what should they do if the state persecutes believers and puts them to death? The answer is that believers forgive their enemies, but they don't tell the state where they meet or who their leaders are or leave themselves vulnerable to further mistreatment. They forgive, but trust must be earned. I know that believers are required to look forward to trust being reestablished. We leave openness for it, but we do not assume it by logical necessity. In a sense, David is a wonderful portrayal of a man who has understood that what we later call the mind of Christ. When God delivers our enemy into our hand, we simply will not raise our hands and strike. In the end, there is a place where these judgments are made, but they are not ours to make. They belong to God. But David also knows that he must make all the precautions he can to ensure that Saul will have no more opportunity to inflict harm upon him. He will remain an outcast, but he will wait for the justice of God, for it will not delay its coming.
Thanks, John, for that message. The question that comes to mind is, with all the governments making decisions contrary to the Bible, what do we do with that? How do we deal with that?
I think we start by at least saying, from the Word of God, that when governments do that, they have overstepped their boundaries. The Creator has given certain laws that they must not violate. But while we say that and while we object, we do so in a way that still respects the legitimate right of even those governments to exist. So we always have this balancing act wherein we are loyal and yet our ultimate loyalty will always be to God. There is a line which the government must not cross and we will always say no.
Well, the second part of our series on the life of David has been a challenging one. We have dug deep into understanding what happened as David was on the run, trying to protect his life from Saul on a few occasions. And we have seen the character and faith of a young man who is learning what it means to follow after God's own heart. I hope today's lesson on how to live a life of integrity has had a profound impact. And I pray that we would embrace the importance and take intentional steps to live a life of forgiveness, submission, and resting in God's plan and faithfulness. Be sure to join us as Dr. Neufeld begins part 3 of this series on the life of David. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.